It was 1967. A 17-year-old girl took a plunge in unfamiliar waters. A foolish, foolish act. As soon as she hit the water, she discovered it was much more shallow than she realized. She broke her fourth cervical vertebrae, severed her spine, and was rendered unable to move her arms and her legs. There in the water, this 17-year-old just had a matter of moments, of minutes, before water would begin to fill her lungs and she would start to drown. What mattered in those moments, what mattered most of all, was what difference God makes. Because if there was a God who would make a difference, she had no choice but to depend on him. Some of you are familiar with the person I'm talking about, Johnny Erickson, now Johnny Erickson Tada, has gone on since 1967 to tell her story and to, more than just tell her story, live a life honoring to God out of that accident. But she tells of that accident that in that moment when she was there floating in the water, unable to move, aware that she could do nothing to save herself, that she wasn't panicked. This is what she writes. Someone once asked, "Didn't you panic when you were in the water? You were running out of breath. Weren't you frightened?" "Strange as it may seem," she said, "I wasn't frightened. Although I knew that in a few seconds, water would flood my lungs, a deep and powerful peace held fear at bay." Psalm 68:20 says, "Our God is a God who saves. From the sovereign Lord comes escape from death." All that pertains to deliverance from death, all that prepares for it, all that makes it easy to be carried along, all that constitutes a rescue from its pains and horrors, all that follows death in a higher and more blessed word, all that makes death final and places us in a condition where death is no more to be dreaded, all this belongs to God. All this is under his control. He can only enable us to bear death. He only can conduct us from a bed of death to a world where we will never die. As it turned out, Johnny explained that her sister Kathy saw her floating in the water and jumped in to rescue her. Through Kathy's hand, God rescued Johnny. I tell that story because as I have reflected upon the life of Johnny Erickson Tada, my wife has a book that we've both been reading. Actually, it's a devotional book. And it's been a book that's been encouraging to us in these days, a book that I've read to my mom as she recovers from COVID, a reminder that someone who has been through harrowing times has seen what it is to trust God. And in the course of the last couple months, we've spent some time reflecting upon God. And the question that I want to ask out of all that is, what difference does God make? Now I'm going to have us look at a passage of scripture that, if you're not familiar with it as I put it up on the screen, you will know it immediately because it's probably one of the better known passages of scripture. And it's so well known that I realize that some of you probably haven't heard a sermon on it in a while, because it's one of those stories you grow up learning in Sunday school. You grow up reading to your kids. And yet it's very much a story that we need as adults. But before we turn there, let me just remind you of where we've been over the last 2 months. We've been pointing out the characteristics of God. Now, anyone who has studied the Bible knows that we've been skimming along on a surface level. We haven't gotten very deep. 2 months worth of study is a thimble full of knowledge of God. But the things we've talked about are things we just reflected on in prayer. We talked about God's greatness, his majesty, his sovereignty, his omnipotence, and his goodness. All the greatness of God is also used for good. Good for those of us who love him, who are called according to his purpose. We talked about the fact that this God is transcendent. He is beyond our ability to even fathom him. He is a spirit. We can't see him. We don't know what he looks like. He is totally other than we are. And in there, some ways, the mystery of God is beyond us to even fully fathom. And yet, he is also imminent. His presence is among us, and we can see evidence of his handiwork around us. He is transcendent and imminent. In fact, we talked about last week that God came in the person of Jesus and lived among us. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, lived among us. Just as God's presence was localized in the temple and in the tabernacle, Jesus was an expression of God. He was God, but he was God in a localized sense. And even our understanding of Jesus is hard to fathom, because Jesus wasn't just in that body. He could understand and know things beyond him. But God came in human flesh. We talked about the fact that God is love. He is like that father of the prodigal son who loves us even when we run away from him. He is a father who loves even the religious types who don't seem to have concern for others, but he wants all of us to share his love for others. He is also a God who is holy and just, and ultimately, justice will be done, even when it's not done here on this earth. And God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows you. He knows me. He knows what's going to happen to us. So because of all of that, it's important, we said, and again, that what you believe about God is the most important thing about you. Because if what you believe about God is not according to who God is, then you're likely to make decisions and choices in your life that could be disastrous. And yet, if we really know God, and as we know him better and better, the choices we make, the insights that we have will be more in keeping with who he is and how he's designed us to be. But again, having said all that, having spent 2 months on this, I hope some of the difference that this God makes has already been evidenced in each of the messages that I've brought. But I wanted to have us look at a very familiar story, because it is one story that tells of how God works and how he can work in our lives. It is the story of David. Let me just tell you part of the story, because I know you already know it. And then I'll read you part of it just so we have our noses in the text. David was a teenager. He was too young to go off and fight. I don't know what the military draft age was in Israel, maybe 18, 17. But David was too young. His brothers were on the front lines, and they were fighting for Israel, and they were fighting a country called the Philistines. And they were in trouble, because the Philistines had a secret weapon. It wasn't a bomb. It wasn't a tactical weapon. It was a person, and his name was Goliath. And Goliath was a monster of a man. And you could just see him and know that no single human being could go up against him. And yet, as the Philistines came to do battle with Israel, they put their champion Goliath out and said, send a man to fight. It's kind of an interesting concept that would probably save a lot of bloodshed if armies did that today. Instead of killing thousands, you just had two people go out, your two greatest fighters, and the one that was the strongest wins, and that was the end. But there wasn't much question as you looked at Goliath that no one was going to beat him. And so each day he came out and he taunted the Israeli armies and told them to send out a man. And every day the soldiers just quaked in their sandals. The truth is, the biggest, strongest warrior on Israel's side was their king. A man named Saul. We're told that he stood head and shoulders above everyone else. But Saul wasn't about to fight Goliath. So one day, David's father called David and said, look, you got to go bring some food to your brothers. They're on the front lines. They need a lunch. So we'd like you to take it to them. And as David went to the front lines, he looked out and he saw this monster of a man come forward and challenge the armies. And while the soldiers on the Israeli side, including David's brothers, cowered looking at this warrior, David was incensed. How dare he challenge us? Why don't you guys go out and fight him? David wanted to know why people weren't taking this guy on. In fact, we find as we pick up the story in 1 Samuel 17 that David was very curious because he'd heard that there was a reward for whoever would take this guy on. And as far as David thought, it was a challenge worth taking. So he says in chapter 17, beginning in verse 28, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger and asked, why have you come down here, and with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Now what have I done, said David. Can't I even speak? He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. So David was going around asking, so what's the reward for this person who slays this giant? Well, everyone else was cowering, realizing they didn't have a chance. David saw things differently. So David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. This young teenage boy was ready to take on the giant. Saul replied, you're not able to go out and fight against the Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he has been a fighting man since his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after them. I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Understanding how David looked at Goliath can help us understand the difference that God can make in our lives. You see, simply on a human basis, there wasn't a person on the Israeli side that could take on Goliath. He was too strong. He was too experienced. No one could take him. But David didn't look at Goliath that way. He didn't see Goliath as a human foe. He saw Goliath as an enemy of God. He realized that the Philistines and Goliath had nothing to do with God, and that Goliath's taunts of Israel were ultimately taunts of God. And so David, who had seen God enable him to fight off a lion and a bear, was confident that this same God could help him defeat Goliath. And of course, you know the story. You know how Saul tried to suit David up in his armor and it didn't fit. And David said, this isn't going to work. And so he just went out with his staff and his slingshot. And as Goliath was taunting him, David ran from the distance that he was at, where he was beyond anything that Goliath could do to him, put himself in the middle of the fight, and at the time slung a stone, hit the giant, knocked him dead, and then took Goliath's sword and cut off his head. What made the difference for David? Our tendency when we're in Sunday school, our tendency, even in our sermons, is to admire David, to admire his faith. And there is much to be admired there, but that's not the purpose of this story in Samuel. The focus and the hero, as I've said before in sermons, the hero in the Bible is never a human. It is always God. And so it was in this situation. David understood the difference that God made. David understood that with God on his side, he would win the battle. And he did. So as we've been thinking about who God is, the first thing we have to realize is we need to think about God correctly. And that's why we've spent some time looking at what the Bible says, what God's word tells us about God. You see, this transcendent God, we can't fully know him, or can't know him well without his revelation and his word, but his word has given us instruction. So if we understand God rightly, what difference will that make? Well, as we think about David's story and we think about our lives, I think there are a number of things that we can learn from this. First thing that I would point out is that a proper understanding of God and a faith in God is the proper starting point for a life that is productive and meaningful. Now, I say that because you know as well as I do that we live in a culture that is rapidly erasing God from the history books, from the law books, from the science books. People are becoming agnostic or atheist, as if there were no God. And yet, there are some significant and serious consequences when we live our lives apart from God. One just very practical consequence that we see around us in this day is if we believe there is no God, or if God didn't have a hand in making the world and making us, then we're all just a product of blind chance. That's really what Darwinian evolution teaches us. if God didn't have a hand in creation and in making us, then we're just a cosmic accident. We may have evolved differently, but it doesn't make us worth anything more. In fact, if anything, the evolutionists would say it's the survival of the fittest. So the people who should be at the top of the food chain are the strongest and the smartest. Well, we're seeing today in the upheaval in our society that if we're going to decide who should be on top by who fights the most, we're going to have a pretty messed up society. Now, we know from Scripture that every man, woman, boy, or girl, every person, regardless of their race, is created in the image of God, and they have value and they have significance because of that. People matter because we are made in God's image. And because we are made in God's image, every person, regardless of their age, regardless of whether they're in the womb or whether they're in the nursing home, they all are valuable to God. They all have significance. When we start at the right place, we learn the true value of people, the true value of life. You see, we oftentimes get it totally reversed. You know that back hundreds of years ago, the common scientific view of our universe was that the sun revolved around the earth. Now, it didn't change, that understanding didn't change overnight. But we all know that things don't work right when the earth is the center of the solar system. It doesn't explain things. Things just don't work. Once it was discovered that no, the sun doesn't revolve around the earth revolves around the sun, then things started to make sense. And yet we have left God out of the center of our lives. We've left him out almost entirely. And so life isn't going to make sense unless we start at the right place. And I realize that I'm speaking to people who have come to a church service, but I think we can get caught up in the thinking of those around us and lose sight of the fact that we understand something that many around us don't know, and that God is the creator, that God has given us life, that he has given us meaning, he has given us purpose. If we start in the right place, life will make more sense. A second thing that understanding about God, the difference that it will make, not only does it make sense of life, not only to give us a proper perspective by which to view life and values and morals and human worth, it also, I think, changes, even for those of us who believe in prayer, it changes how we pray. I've been thinking about this week, and I realized that even though I have grown up in the church, even though I have taught about prayer, even though I pray regularly, that I keep reverting to a type of prayer that misses, it starts in the wrong place, just from what we just said. Think about it. My guess is that most of you are like me when it comes to prayer. If you were to look at Jesus' model prayer for us, most likely most of us would say that the central petition in that prayer is, give us this day our daily bread. Certainly that is a petition. Jesus taught us to pray. There's nothing wrong with praying that. But I confess in my prayers that that's what I usually pray. I mean, there are other things in Jesus' model prayer, and I sometimes pray them, but I always, almost always, pray, Lord, supply my needs. Take care of the issues that I have. We come before God as if we were holding a hostage, as if we were had a ransom, and we wanted to tell God, God, you have to run your universe the way I tell you. And quite often we give him our list and we say, God, do this, God, do that. I ask for this, I ask for that. But prayer is not a hostage negotiation with God. Prayer ultimately is surrender to God. It makes sense. Think about the things we've talked about in prayer, about God in the last couple months. Just let me give you a couple. Think about God's omniscience. God knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what you need better than you know what you need. He knows what is best for you better than you know what is best for you. So what makes you think, what makes me think when I come to God in prayer that I should tell God how he should act? If I really believe what I think I believe about God, that he is all-knowing, and I am the one who really just has a thimble full of knowledge. That in and of itself ought to put me in a place where I surrender my will to God. And it's not just that God knows everything. We've said God is love. God is good. So God, if this God is working everything out for our good, again, it gives me reason to say, okay, God, I'll be honest with you. This is what I'm thinking right now. This is what I'm asking for. But I understand you know far better than I do. You have a plan that I don't fully understand, and you are sovereign. You can bring it about. So God, I surrender my desires for yours. You see, when I understand God, it changes the way I pray. And that's why Jesus would say, and he did say, when you pray, begin this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, once we recognize God, the other things take a different perspective. There's nothing wrong to ask God for specifics, but what happens so often in our prayers is that we focus on our needs instead of focusing on our God. That's why I think sometimes prayer is extra difficult for us, because we, instead of really praying, all we do is we rehearse our need. So we say we come before God, but all we're really doing is thinking more about our problems, about our needs, about our sickness, about our financial situation, about COVID, about racism, about unease, about our fights with our spouse. And we get so caught up in all of the problems that instead of our prayers being about God and focused on him and thinking about who he is and all that he has to provide and all that he is doing, our prayers really become an anxiety session. So I think a better understanding of God and a focus on him can radically change our prayers. It can cause us to learn to spend, and I'm just beginning to learn this when it comes to my own prayers, to really think about who God is. Who is the one I'm praying to? What is his desire? What has he told me about himself? And the more I focus on that, the more it helps me to let go of the things that so often grip my heart. So if we have a proper understanding of who God is, it gives us the right place to start. It makes sense of life. It makes sense of our lives and of our world. It makes our prayers totally different. Instead of telling God how to run his universe and telling him to align his will with mine, prayer becomes my way of aligning my life, my will, my desires with his. And that leads to a third perspective that changes. That is, the difference that God makes is he changes my perspective. You see, if I realize that if I keep asking for God to relieve my suffering and he doesn't mean he may not still do it, but it may well be that God has a bigger plan, a different plan. Maybe that as I pray for God to relieve my suffering, I also say, but God, if I am going to suffer, help me to become more like Jesus through it. Help me to learn to trust you more through it. Help me to look to you through it. You see, again, it's a starting place. We pray as if it all starts with us, but it all starts with God. So it changes my perspective on me. I have worth, I have value, because God made me. You have worth, no matter how you're feeling about yourself today, God made you the way you are. Yes, there are things you and I need to do to be the way God wants us to be. Sin often mars God's plan for us. But you're valuable to God. He made you the way you are, and he wants to use you as you are. Just as he didn't wait for David to get more military experience before he used him. He took him as a teenager, inexperienced, and he used him. When we understand who God is better, it helps us understand ourselves. Recognize this, you and I are made in the image of God. So that means the better I understand God, the better I will understand myself. And there are probably many things that we don't grasp about ourselves because we haven't taken the time to really look at what God wants, look at who God is and what he wants for us. So, if we are people who seek to know God, seek to grow closer to God, it'll change how we look at ourselves. You see, God's goal is to conform us more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. And if we don't look at God, if we don't think about him, if we don't think about his incarnate son, we're not going to become all that he wants us to be. So recognize that knowing God, reflecting on him, that's really the starting place. That's why the writer of Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when we have that understanding, it changes the way we pray. It allows us to submit our wills to a God who knows so much more and has a plan that we don't understand and ways that we cannot even fathom. It humbles us, changes our perspectives on ourselves. It helps us to recognize how we relate and fit into God's plan. It helps us to see that God has wired us uniquely to be his people. And then finally, this living with God at the center, having an accurate understanding about God, changes our outlook. It changes, it keeps us from fear. In case this picture doesn't ring any bells, it probably must at this point, but this is the coronavirus. It is so easy for us to be afraid. Afraid that we might get the virus, afraid that someone around us might get the virus, afraid that the virus might cause us to lose our job, afraid that if we've lost our job, that we might not ever get another job. Fear is rampant right now. But when we have a proper understanding of God, it abolishes fear. Once we understand that God, as Doug read for us, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. The very next line of that psalm is, therefore, we will not fear. David understood that not only in his fight with Goliath, he saw Goliath in a totally different way because he realized he didn't have to be afraid of Goliath because Goliath was opposing God and David was fighting on God's side and Goliath couldn't possibly win. David couldn't possibly lose. When we live with God in our equation, in our center, it helps us to deal with fear. Again, as I said, when it comes to prayer, one of the ways we do that is instead of focusing on our problems, we put the focus on the one who is the solution to our problems, the one who understands our problems, the one who has a plan that includes how our problems are going to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. But we don't have to be afraid. In the Westminster Catechism, I grew up hearing this. I wasn't a Presbyterian, but I grew up from a pretty young age hearing these words, that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I must confess that I didn't really, I mean, I didn't disagree with it, but I didn't recognize how important that was. Because my approach to life was more the Budweiser philosophy. You only go around once in life, so grab for all the gusto that you can. But the Budweiser philosophy doesn't have God in the equation. If God is in the equation, then he is at the center. And if he is at the center, then my life will have meaning and purpose and hope, fulfillment and peace when I am doing what he wants me to do and I'm thinking and focused on the things he wants me to focus on. Martin Luther said this. He said, he asked in his catechism, what does it mean to believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth? His answer was, I believe that God has created me and all that exists, that he provides me daily and abundantly with all the necessities of life, protects me from all danger, preserves me from evil. For all of this, I am bound to thank, praise, serve, and obey him. You see, all I'm saying in a nutshell is that God is the difference. The more we recognize and focus on Him, the more He is the center of the universe and not us. The more we have a God-centered universe rather than a me-centered universe, things will work the way He has planned. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, Jesus said, and all these other things will be added to you. So I hope that over the course of these last couple months, as you've reflected upon the truth of who God is, like I said, we've just scratched the surface, but I want you to know that we need to know God better. There's never a place in your life or mine where we're going to know enough of this unlimited God. This God who is beyond us, we could study for the rest of our lives and we'd still only have a thimbleful of knowledge of who He is. But that's all the more reason why we need to be reading the Bible, studying it, thinking about who He is and what He wants for us, because it is when our universe puts Him at the center that everything revolves the way He intends. God is the difference. And if you and I learn that, even in a pandemic, maybe especially in a pandemic, we'll be the better for it. Let me pray with you. Lord God, thank You for these realities. I know that this sermon is one that I preach, but I seldom live up to. And so, Lord, I pray You would help me to make my search for You, my passion for You, my desire to know You even greater. I pray that would be true for each of us and that this church might be a church of people who desperately want to know You. And so that it will draw more and more people into a right relationship with You. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for all that we gain when we focus and center our lives on You. In Jesus' name, amen.